Thank you, Noah. Good morning. Good to be with you. Today I'm going to talk about how Joseph is faithful in Potiphar's house. And then next week we're going to look at how Joseph is faithful in prison. And then the third week we're going to look at how Joseph is faithful in Pharaoh's court. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he's faithful throughout. He knows what it is to be humbled and what it means to abound. So Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. His grandpa was Isaac, and his dad was Jacob. Jacob had four wives. That's three too many. And his favorite wife was his most attractive wife, which was Rachel. It says Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, but Leah had something that rendered her unattractive, weak eyes or googly eyes, something like that. So his favorite son, of course, would be the sons of his favorite wife. So his favorite wife, Rachel, had two sons. Those were Joseph and Benjamin. So Joseph is the 11th out of 12 sons. So he's young. And he's his father's favorite. His father actually makes him an expensive ornamented robe, a robe of many colors. And actually, Jacob's favoritism is extremely toxic in the family. It causes all kinds of division and sadness and hatred. It's interesting, because of his favoritism, the kids don't hate dad. They hate their brother. And so Joseph's brothers hate him, and they're jealous of him. And of course, then Joseph has these dreams back in chapter 37 that don't help his cause. He makes the mistake of sharing his dreams. He's like, one day you, my older brothers, will bow down to me. Isn't that a cool dream? It's like, no, we're going to beat you up, you know? So not a good idea to share with your older brothers. Anyone who has older brothers knows that this dream would not be the ideal dream to share with your brothers. You're going to bow down to me and serve me one day. No, you're going to bow down to us and we're going to pummel you right now. So one day the brothers are out tending sheep and they're in a remote location. They're in a location, Shechem, which is up further north of where they were living. And their father, Jacob, says to Joseph, he's only 17 years of age at the time, go check on them. Take your clipboard and your Excel spreadsheet and bring me back a performance review on your older brothers. That's like, anyways, poor choice, Jacob, bad fathering, you know. It's like, I'm going to go to Denville Dairy. Elijah, you get whatever cone you want. The rest of you, listen, we'll go home and we have some tangerines, you know. It's like, no, that's like wrong on so many levels. But Jacob didn't understand that. So he favored Joseph. So Joseph goes to Shechem to check on his brothers. And they're not there. And he runs into some random dude overheard them talking and saying, let's go to Dothan. And so he goes to Dothan, and this is where things start going south for Joseph. I mean, one terrible event after the other. As they see him walking towards him, you could see him for miles because of his coat, right? Or because of his garment. And so they start plotting and they say, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. And so they threw Joseph into a pit. It says it was a pit without water, which makes me think it's most likely a cistern, an empty cistern. They threw him down in there, and then they decided to have lunch while they decided what to do with him. It's like, these brothers are very callous. It's like, hey, did anyone bring a sandwich? You know. Meanwhile, their younger brother is like, hey, let me out of this pit, you know. And then God providentially sends a group of Ishmaelites. Now, Ishmael, the history of Ishmael, that's the side of the family they don't really get along with. If you'll remember the history, right? Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, but they decided to take matters into their own hand. And Sarah was like, listen, I'm almost 90. I'm not having any kids. Why don't you sleep with my attractive Egyptian Hebrew servant? And Abraham was like, you really want me to do this? I'll do this for you, Sarah, because I love you. So he sleeps with his Egyptian servant, and they have Ishmael. And then later, God, of course, always follows through on his promises. So he blesses them with Isaac. Well, Isaac and Ishmael don't get along. Ishmael ends up fleeing. It's really sad. So the Ishmaelites were that part of the family that they didn't hang out with, that they didn't like. So the Ishmaelites, of course, they're happy to buy one of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and sell him into slavery, right? So they buy Joseph gladly. Judah has the profitable idea of saying, hey, let's not kill him. He's such a great older brother. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him for 20 shekels of slavery, 20 shekels of silver into slavery. So it's like, so Joseph here at the age of 17 is a victim of human trafficking. He's sold as a slave, taken down to Egypt. And just a side note on the reliability and authenticity of scripture. In the Hammurabi code, it says that slaves during that period, during the second millennium BC, were sold for 20 shekels of silver. As a matter of fact, other Mesopotamian documents from the early second millennium BC reveal that the prices of slaves range from 15 to 30 shekels. Now, maybe I'm the only one who gets sort of excited about this, but it's like anywhere the Bible speaks, it's historically accurate here. And so anyways, it's just encouraging to see this was the going price for a slave at that time period. So then the brothers take Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and they dipped his robe into the blood. So this is the great cover-up plan. Let's deceive dad. Let's lie to dad. Often when you commit one sin, you tend to commit other sins with it. So if you're in the human trafficking business, chances are you're not a very truthful person. You're going to lie about it. Or same if you commit adultery, chances are you're going to lie. And so they instead of coming clean and repenting, they lie. They bring back the bloody robe to their father, Jacob, who thought a wild animal must have devoured him. And he wept and wept over his son. So Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He ends up down in Egypt, where a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. And this is where our story begins. So we see here Joseph is faithful in Potiphar's house. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Sorry. So Joseph is away from his family. He's alone in a pagan city and culture. He's no longer free. He's a slave. He's in his late teens. He's only 17 years old. And he's living among a godless people who have very different morals. He's a virgin. And the question is, will he remain faithful to God as a young man, or will he cave into the culture? Will he remain faithful to God, or will he cave into the culture? And what about our teens? That's my prayer for them. Will they be faithful to God in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation? Will they shine as lights, or will they cave into the culture? There's extreme pressure for us to cave into our culture. So often we're blinded to the sins of our own culture because it's like fish swimming in water. They don't know any different. It's just the way it is. But what I love, look in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. God is with Joseph, even though he has left everything else that's dear to him. He's far away from his family. He's far away from his friends. He's far away from his church, from all his comforts, and yet God was with him and God took care of him. So first we see Joseph is faithful in Potiphar's house. Secondly, we see Joseph works with integrity. He's a man of integrity. Look at this. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. See, Joseph is a man you can rely on. He's faithful at his work. Some of you complain. You say, oh, I hate my job. It stinks. Well, it's better than slavery, right? Yeah, but the pay sucks. Well, it's still better than slavery where you get paid nothing. Yeah. It's like, well, what are my medical benefits? We whack you with a stick on your back you know, until you die. That's your medical benefits. Can I quit? No. So being a slave is the worst job there is. And so I know your job stinks, but it's still a lot better than slavery. Like, people don't pay you, you know, to eat Doritos and watch The Office. They pay you because there's an element of your job that stinks. And so work faithfully, work hard as unto the Lord, and be a person of integrity. So Joseph serves faithfully from the time, verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So what a blessing to have someone like this working for you. You don't even worry about him. You give him a task and he's going to go and do it faithfully and with integrity, and the Lord just blesses the work of his hands. God's people should be reliable and hardworking. Christians should be dependable, trustworthy, and hardworking. Listen, Potiphar trusts him with everything. Our reputation should be such that when people need employees, they call the church to say, do you have any more people from your church that could work for us? Because they work hard, they work with integrity, they're faithful. They're not playing solitaire or constantly checking Facebook or their personal emails at work. Even when no one is looking, God is looking. We don't work to please man and for eye service. No, we work as unto the Lord. We serve before an audience of one. Are you faithful at your work? Are you faithful like Joseph, where people can trust you and rely on you? And I think many of you are, and I'm thankful for that. Many of you who I know you are, and the Lord's blessed you in your work, and I pray that you'll continue. Be faithful in the small things, and God will bless you with greater and greater responsibility. Walk into work and say, how can I be a blessing today to my company? How can I be a blessing to my boss? How, right? If you walk into work with that attitude, you're going to transform the place you work in. How can I serve sacrificially? How can I work today with humility and yet with confidence? And so you'd think things would go well for Joseph, but they don't. Joseph is faithful and things go south. And so we see that Joseph is not only a man of integrity, but also Joseph is a man of purity. It says this: Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He got his mother's good looks. How many of you, this is your wish, and yet there's a downside? People want to get you naked. You see, the middle-aged bald guy, you know, with a beer gut, no one wants it. They want him to keep his clothes on. But if you're extremely handsome in form and appearance, people are going to want to take your clothes off. And that's what happens to Joseph. After a time, verse 7, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, here's the problem. This is his boss. He's a slave, remember. And slaves were required to do what their master asked of them. And often that included sexual favors. Now, we see in the text, sometimes women are the victim of incredible injustice. Like a few chapters before this, in Genesis 34, you read about their sister, Dinah, the 12. So they had 12 sons and one daughter, right? And they had a sister, Dinah, who was raped. Sometimes women are the victims of incredible sadness. Other women are perverts like Potiphar's wife. They're dirty and brazen and bold. You know, come lie with me, have sex with me. And Proverbs 7 warns us about the brazen woman who flatters men to commit adultery. Let me read you a couple of verses from Proverbs 7. Listen to this. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. I have seen among the simple a young man lacking sense at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices today and I paid my vows. Now come, come to me. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. That's powerful, isn't it? But it's so true. There are women who are bold and brazen who will seek to commit adultery. The wedding ring is just a challenge to them. And we live in a culture where the women are just as bold and brazen as the men. So put yourself in Joseph's position. How many guys, if there was a wealthy, attractive, well-kept older woman who's your boss, says, come have sex with me? What would happen to you if that happened at work? Many of you would be toast. You're toast. You're done, right? This is a huge turning point in the life of Joseph. Will he remain pure, or will he give in to the cultural norm and give in to the temptation? He has no accountability, no church, no family around, and the husband works long hours for Pharaoh, right? He could have easily pulled this affair off and even justified himself. Hey, I'm just a slave. I'm obeying orders. Joseph could have lived a secret life of sin, but he chose to flee temptation. Some decisions have a profound impact on the rest of your life. I love verse 8. It says this, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. He's like, how dare you? He rebukes her. You're his wife. You're a married woman. See, Joseph is loyal to his master. He's loyal to his earthly master, and he's loyal to his heavenly master. He says this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen, what I do matters before God. God sees what I do in the secret place. And then verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, can you imagine this? How hard would that be? She kept changing her outfits and her tactics. Like, she's more of a slave than Joseph. She's a slave to her lust. She's a slave and she can't have what she wants. But he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph kept resisting temptation day after day. Every day he had to walk by the tree and resist eating the forbidden fruit. What a contrast. Up to this point in Genesis, you see Adam and Eve failed. Right, the chapter before this is what I preached on a few weeks ago. It's Judah and Tamar. Like, Judah's his brother. Like, think about what a difference. Like, if you weren't here, Judah is not the most pure man with Tamar. So that's the chapter before. You can go on. Or his older brother Reuben. His older brother Reuben slept with his dad's concubine, Bilhah, in chapter 35. So Joseph is a model here. Joseph's purity in a sex-saturated culture is remarkable. It's remarkable. And you think, how can someone keep themselves pure in our culture today? Well, we just read it in Psalm 119 earlier. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't have the word, you're toast. There's no way. If you're not wielding the sword of the Spirit as your offensive weapon, you're in trouble. You have no defense. It was powerful. A couple months ago, I got to hear Ravi Zacharias speak on the life of Joseph right over here. Actually, it was at a Collide Summit. And he spoke of the grounding of Joseph's belief in his season of temptation. And it was so powerful. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in that audience. It was, I think, over 1,000 people there. And he was just challenging us in an age, in a sex-saturated culture, in an age where impurity, even in the church, right? People are like, ah, it's fine. I go to church, but I'm just hooking up with my girlfriend on the side. I'm living, but I'm planning to marry her later. Like, just so much immorality in our culture, and if we're honest, in our own lives and in our church. And he was calling everyone back to purity. Do we value purity? Are you young men here, men of integrity? Are you men of purity? Do you honor the Lord with your body? And if you haven't, then repent. And from this day forward, honor the Lord with your body. This passage is so instructive. Joseph refused and said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, all our sin involves wickedness and godlessness. Wickedness is when you sin against man. You're someone's wife. I'm not going to destroy my master's marriage. Do you know that adultery destroys families and destroys marriages and devastates kids? Seen it firsthand. We've seen it often, Pastor Bruce and I, as pastors. And it's just sad. It's so devastating. Men, stay faithful to the vows you said to your wife. And women, stay faithful to the vows you said to your husband. May the Lord protect marriages in our church. Now, you'd think, right, that God would bless Joseph. He's remained pure. He's stayed faithful. Look at what happens next. Verse 11. One day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. See, Joseph fled. What a model this is. I think Paul must have been reflecting on this text when he wrote 1 Corinthians 6:18, where it says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Guys, sometimes you have to run, literally. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. This is the second time Joseph was caught by the garment, that he had his garment ripped off of him. Remember the first time it was his brothers that ripped it off, and then they lied to their dad. Here again, it's ripped off of him, and he's the victim of lies and false accusations. Look at what she does. Verse 13, and as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." What a wicked lie from the pit of hell right here. So Joseph is the victim of lies and false accusations. Look at verse 16. It continues. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." What a wicked woman. Just because she couldn't have him, now she's going to get him. She's going to lie about him and get him in trouble. This is her version of the story. And now she's crying and getting emotional with her husband. I mean, I feel bad for Potiphar. As a husband, right? He's just a normal, I mean, if you hear that your wife, that there's been an attempted rape, I mean, you're going to go, right? Of course, he's going to react that way. And yet, this is why a wise counselor will always listen to both sides of the story. Had he sat Joseph down and asked him for his version of the story, he would have realized his wife was not a victim here, that she was a lying, brazen, bold, adulterous wife. But anyways, meanwhile, Joseph goes to prison on false charges of rape. And of course, no one believed his story in prison. It's like, yeah, right, I'm sure you're innocent, you know? This is crazy. Like, try to enter this story. It seems like the more he obeyed God, the more he was faithful to God, the worse things got. Sometimes when you follow the Lord, things get worse and worse before they get better. We do not believe in a prosperity gospel. You may follow the Lord and things may get harder and harder. You may face false accusations for doing what's right at work. You may end up in prison for being a man of integrity and a man of faithfulness. I mean, this is crazy, right? Man, life stinks as a Christian if you read this. Yep, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place of the king's prisoners where they were confined, and he was there in prison. Like, listen, prison 4,000 years ago was not the place you wanted to be, especially if you're an attractive young man, like an attractive man who's probably 17, 18 years old. This is not Martha Stewart's Camp Cupcake prison, you know? This was a dungeon for Pharaoh's prisoners. And so Joseph goes from freedom to slavery. I mean, can you imagine his story? He was a free, like the favorite son, free person. Now he's a slave. Then he started doing well as a slave. He got a position of power in Potiphar's house. And all of a sudden he goes from that position to prison. This is extremely, like, it's bad. It's sad. Try to enter this story, but look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love, his chesed. See, you can be in an awful place and experience God's chesed, his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness. You can know his favor and you can know great joy even in prison. Or conversely, he could have been living it up with Potiphar's wife and felt totally empty inside. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. I mean, the prison keeper here could just sit back, shoot hoops, and take naps, you know? Like, Joseph was in charge. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph is a real Christian. I mean, you give him prison keys, and he's going to serve faithfully. He's like, all right, I mopped everything up. I locked myself in my own prison cell. Here's the keys. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's faithful in Potiphar's house. He's faithful in prison. Joseph was a victim of injustice, but he refused to have a victim mentality. Listen, of all people, Joseph could have grown bitter and had a good case, right? I mean, life sucks. I'm young and I'm faithful and this is what I get? Prison? No. He trusts in the good hand of God. He has a robust faith in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God. Was Joseph sinned against? Absolutely. He suffered extremely, like some of the greatest betrayals one can suffer, right? He was sinned against by his brothers and now again by Potiphar's wife. Did God cause them to sin? No. They sinned of their own volition, of their own envy and hatred and jealousy and wickedness. They sought to destroy his life. But does God use their sin in his providence to bring about greater good? Yes. See, God does not cause people to sin. People sin of their own choosing. But God can take sinful people who make sinful choices and work it out for his glory and our good. That's what's amazing about God. He makes of our lives a beautiful tapestry. And for us, it just looks like a mess. But from his perspective, he's putting it together. And that's why we have to trust the Lord through thick and thin. even when we go through tremendous betrayals, through even when we serve him faithfully and things go south, things go wrong, right? And towards the end of his, towards the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 50, 20, that's the key verse, right? His brothers, he's able to look in his brothers in the eye and say to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good and for the saving of many lives. That's the definition of God's providence. Even when sinful people do sinful things that they meant for evil, our providential God brings good out of it for the saving of many lives. That's why we have hope. Even when things go terribly wrong, even when someone sins against you, we can trust in a good God who will bring about good. Perhaps terrible things have been done to you. Some of you have experienced things I can't even imagine. Some of you are victims of abuse, victims of extreme sadness, and you think, where is God in all of this? God is on his throne, working beauty out of the ashes, working good out of what seems evil and awful and terrible circumstances. Joseph spends much of his young life in slavery and prison. He's 17 when he's sold into slavery. My guess is he spent about a year in Potiphar's house. I don't know for sure, but it didn't seem long because his wife had an eye for him. And then he'll spend the next 12 years in prison till he's 30 years old. 12 years in prison for something he didn't do. Terrible things are done to Joseph over and over, but he continues to trust in God. And of course, we have the perspective of the whole story, right? We have the benefit of the whole story, but Joseph is right in the middle of it, and he has to trust God, and he does trust God. That's why his life is an amazing picture of Christ. He's an amazing picture of Christ. Look, you know, Genesis 50:20 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. For we know that God works all things together for good, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that today, church? Do you believe that? That God is working all things together for good? You have to claim to these verses, these promises, especially when you go through tremendous suffering like this. But this story points us to the greater Joseph. Just like Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold for 20 shekels of silver, Jesus Christ was betrayed by his brothers and sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was sold by Judas. Jesus was faithful like Joseph. He was so faithful in his house. He said, "Zeal for my house consumed me." He went into his father's house and cleaned house. Wherever he went, he was faithful and true and pure. He brought healing to the sick and raised the dead to life. Jesus resisted temptation day after day after day. Can you imagine 40 days in the desert and how hungry you are? And then the temptation to turn stone into bread, and you can do it. He resisted day after day after day. Men, if we're honest, how weak are we? We can't even resist the temptation to click on something online. We need to do business with the Lord. We need to repent. And we need to value purity in a culture that is sex saturated. We need to be pure men in our church. Pure men that are a blessing to the women in our church, older, younger, and who young women and older women feel safe around, feel protected around, feel loved and cherished around. Just as Joseph resisted temptation day after day, Jesus resisted even stronger temptations day after day after day. 40 days he resisted the devil. Just like Joseph got brought up on false charges, Jesus gets brought up on false charges. He's totally innocent. When Pilate sees him, he says, "I find nothing wrong with this man. This man is innocent." His wife says, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man." Every charge that was brought against him was false, was untrue, was lies, was made up. And he was betrayed and beaten like they beat slaves, just beaten and abused for our sake. Even though he did nothing wrong, his garment too was ripped off of him, and they divided it at the foot of the cross, and the Roman soldiers rolled dice for it and ripped on him and said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get off that tree? Listen, Joseph's brothers intended to murder him, but they didn't carry it out. They murdered Jesus on the cross. They killed the author of life. Jesus was the victim of the greatest injustice in human history. Think about it. He did nothing wrong, and he ended up on a Roman cross where criminals were hung. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that's what Jesus... See, Jesus became a curse for us so that we could experience his forgiveness and his righteousness. But Jesus calls us to a long, hard road. He says, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross. That's the instrument of torture. Some of you are going to go through difficulty. If you follow the Lord faithfully, if you love Christ and you're faithful and pure in our culture, there may come a day where you will suffer terribly. And if not in our culture, it may be in a foreign country. As we send out missionaries to foreign countries where they don't want Christianity there. Praise God, we have that privilege to do that. Let's pray for Noah and Noel as they go into the den, that the Lord would protect them and bless them and keep them faithful as they go there. Jesus was thrown into a tomb just as Joseph was thrown into prison. This is the Christian life. No one is really alive until they die to sin. It seems like Joseph is poor, but really he has everything. He's in prison, but he's got God's chesed. He's got his steadfast love. If you have God's covenant love, if you know you are loved by God, you are going to be a truly joyful person no matter where you end up, whether you're a slave in Potiphar's house, whether you're in the prison, or whether you're Pharaoh's right-hand man. You're faithful. See, Joseph has something they can't take away with him. He has God's covenant love, his chesed. Paul and Silas had the same thing. When they were in that prison in Philippi, they could sing hymns at midnight, even though their backs were bloody and beaten, because they knew God's covenant love. They knew his chesed. And so there's this deeper joy. They were in prison for the sake of Christ, for sharing the gospel of Christ. They were beaten. Do you have that robust faith in God's sovereignty, in his goodness, in his providence, that can make you sing at midnight, even in prison, and make you realize God is going to bring good even out of this evil, wicked thing that's going on in my life? I pray that we will be a church who is known for that. You see, even though Joseph is a slave, he's the freest man in Egypt right now. It looks like his life is ended. He's done. He's from 18 to 30, he's going to spend that time in prison. What a wasted life. Ah, his life is over. No, this is just the beginning of his life, as we'll see. See, what we intended for evil, crucifying Jesus, the only sinless man, the perfectly innocent, righteous man who took all our abuse, all our false accusations, all our betrayal, what we intended for evil, God meant for good and for the saving of many lives. And that's why we're gathered here. He's saved our lives. Praise God. Praise God for his saving power. Will you trust him this morning, even as you go through difficulty? Will you repent of your sins if you're living in sin? Will we treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity, men? Let's do business with the Lord now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It is so instructive. It is so powerful. Lord, thank you for the example of Joseph, for his life. Thank you that he was a man of integrity, who worked with integrity, who could be trusted and reliable. Lord, I pray that we would be honest, reliable men and women who work with integrity, who can be trusted, who don't call in sick when we just have a runny nose, Lord, but we're faithful and we work hard where you've placed us, Lord. And I pray that we'd be men of purity, men and women of purity, Lord, that we, especially the men, would look on women with pure eyes, Lord, and that we would, that women would feel loved, cherished, protected by the men of this church. And Lord, where we've sinned, I pray that there'd be genuine repentance, and that we'd walk faithfully with you. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up young men like this, that we'd be men and women with a robust faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God, Lord, that we would see his providential hand, Lord, and that even when we go through the suffering and we can't trace your hand, God, that we would trust your heart, that we would trust you through the difficulties, through the false accusations, through the suffering, Lord, help us to trust in your greater plan and purpose for our lives. Lord, this is difficult. Lord, sometimes we follow you, Lord, and things get worse. Help us to go through the difficulties for your name's sake. And Lord, as we do that, help us to experience your chesed, Lord, your steadfast covenant love. Help us to bask in your love and then to be agents of that love to others, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, in Christ. Thank you that Christ is the greater Joseph, the perfect man who never sinned, blameless, falsely accused, resisted temptation, all for our sake, and went to a cross. Oh, such love. Lord, I don't understand how you could do that, but I thank you for doing that. And I thank you for resisting to the point of shed blood. And because of that, Lord, I pray that you would free us from our much more minor temptations and struggle and help us to walk with you, Lord. We pray this through the power of your Holy Spirit now, that you would do business in each person's heart, draw them to Christ, help them to love Christ and to honor him and to flee from temptation and flee from sexual immorality. I pray this in your powerful name. Amen.